Well, good morning, everyone. We've got a long way to go and a short time to get there. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this. Last Sunday, after Pentecost, Christ the King Sunday, we magnify you, Lord. Help us to understand just some history and even prophecy of your coming as King and what is going on in the world in the meantime. Bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to have probably two Sundays, if you're up for it, history and issues. We've looked at the core, you know, where does anti-Semitism, what is the ultimate root? And then we looked at Islam itself and just one of the major world religions that from a spiritual standpoint, Satan has used to obfuscate the truth. And so that's, you know, there's a lot of confusion. All those nice Muslim people, well, they may be nice, but they're going to hell. You know, that's just the reality of it. And a lot of them aren't so nice either. So look at this quote. Sound like something he'd say? Except actually what's wrong with that statement. I mean, just from a technical standpoint, there was no Israel when Hitler was running around. Because actually it was General Nasser, who was the president of Egypt back in the 60s, late 60s. So the destruction of Israel. And just a truth we've been talking, so the overall theme of this, anti-Semitism, Satan, the spiritual reality behind what happens with men and a lot of what's going on, has schemed throughout history to annihilate the Jewish people. That's what we're going to look at a little of the history today. And the seed. So we go back to the war of the seed. Genesis 3:15, the root of the conflict, the war of the seed of the woman, the Jewish people, ultimately culminating in the Jewish Messiah and the seed of the serpent. And so Satan has been at war ever since the Garden of Eden, and it will continue into the future. And he's not done yet. So if you don't mind, we're going to look at just a little of the conflicts. And disclaimer, I'm a war historian. I like war history. So if I get too involved in this history stuff, tell me to shut up, you know, because a lot of this is history, not directly by, you know, the spiritual times. This is the result of this overall war against the seeds. But I get into some of the fighting in the Middle East. But first of all, we'll start with, how about in the Bible? Can you think of some times in the Bible where Satan, but where evil has sought to annihilate the Jewish people? Can you think of any biblical examples? Esther. So the whole book of Esther is about what Haman and Mordecai and, you know, for such a time as this. And so Hadassah, Persian named Esther, then was used. And in that book, interestingly, God's name is, I don't think, mentioned at all. That, you know, it's just, but he's behind the scenes. You know, he's ultimately orchestrating the salvation of the Jewish people, the refugees, if you will, in the Persian Empire. Other examples in the Bible.
The Assyrians destroying Jerusalem.
Assyrians took them into captivity or scattered them, and the Babylonians in 70 BC wiped them out, destroyed Jerusalem. And I'll give you, in Zechariah 8, you don't have to turn there, but Zechariah 8 18 to 23, Tisha B'Av, which is the fast of the ninth month. Tisha is the Jewish month, the ninth month of one of the Jewish months, and Av is the ninth day, but calamities. So if you read those fasts, and Zechariah talks about the fast for this day, the fast for this day. So in 1440, some of these are source tradition, but attached to that ninth day of the month of Tisha. In 1445, the Jewish people were condemned to wander for 40 years. They traditionally believed that that was one of the calamities that fell on them. In 586, Solomon's temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. In 70 AD, Herod's temple was destroyed by the Romans. In 135 AD, the Bar Kokhba, a Jewish rebellion, was crushed by the Romans. The next year, in 136 AD, a pagan temple by the Emperor Hadrian was put on the Temple Mount, and the city was named Aelia Capitolina. So we're going to wipe the name of the Jews. No more Jerusalem. We're going to call it Aelia Capitolina. And he set up a temple, or not a temple, but an idol to false gods where the Temple Mount stood. In 1290 AD, in England, the Jews were persecuted in England, and a lot of forced to leave. In 1492, what happened? And while Columbus was sailing out of the harbor, supposedly, other boats full of Jewish refugees were being kicked out of Spain on the same day that Columbus was sailing the ocean blue. So thank you, Julie. That's the Babylonians, some major catastrophes that the Jewish people look back to, and some of those dates correspond with that day in the Bible. And the others, one you should get, what happened in the Exodus? Moses, in the Exodus, what did Pharaoh want to do to the Hebrew children? Okay, so the Exodus and Moses. Then maybe a little less prominent. In Daniel 11, the prophecy of Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a horrible Assyrian, later Greek empires, but the Seleucid Empire out of Alexander. Alexander's empire broke up, and the Seleucid Empire, which is Syria and Babylon and stuff, he really persecuted the Jews, and he's the one that set up the precursor to the abomination of desolation. In fact, he sacrificed a pig on the altar in Jerusalem. But then also, that's talked about in Hebrews 11, because after Antiochus Epiphanes, in history, the Maccabean revolt rose up to fight him, and there's a huge civil war. And it's, you know, it's not a biblical event, but is alluded to in Daniel 11 and Hebrews 11. Then how about related to the Jewish people, but getting a little more churchy, what can you think of Herod doing at the birth of Jesus? Yeah, what we call history calls the massacre, the slaughter of the innocents. So that's in Matthew 2, and that's out of all those events that supposedly did or are directly related to parts of the catastrophes in the Bible. So notice all those schemes of Satan ultimately sort of behind, you know, he'd be behind, but evil people doing Satan's work. All those catastrophes, what happened? A new feast. Exodus and Moses, Passover. Esther, Purim. Tisha B'Av is a fast that recognizes all those horrible days. Antiochus Epiphanes and the Maccabean Revolt. Hanukkah, you know, not a prominent biblical feast, but in the Gospel of John, Jesus observed the Feast of Dedication. So you try to slaughter the Jews, we're going to have another party. So Isaiah 54:17, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me. So it's almost a cosmic boomerang effect. And that comes from, if you remember, the Abrahamic covenant. People that bless Israel will be blessed. People that curse Israel will be cursed. And so we've seen that in the Bible. We've seen that in quote unquote modern history. You know, I'll start off with the one we all think of. Anybody ever heard of the Holocaust? You know, and during the time, especially when Hitler and the Nazis were rising to power, the extreme nature of the Holocaust, a lot of countries would refuse immigration. They wouldn't take the Jews in. You know, you've got to stay in Germany. Yeah, horrible period. And then, if you've ever heard of it, it's called the Protocols of the Elders of Zion, written in 1903 in Russia, which was fabricated fake news, but fabricated document that was purported to say it was the minutes of Jewish leaders conspiring to take over the Gentile morals. And they were going to take over the world, and they were going to take over the banking. You know, it seems sort of silly, but there are people that still believe, you know, the Bilderbergers. You know the Jews are behind them. I mean, but this stuff goes on, folks. They were going to control the press and the economics and take over global domination. And so then Nazis, you know, that they use that sort of as their research paper. That was one of their proofs that, yeah, we've got to get rid of these dangerous people. Thank you, Lauren. And so this guy, remember this guy? I like his mustache. But they taught that book in school. So little Hitler grew up with that stuff and used it as a warrant for the genocide. So, you know, they could justify. You know, people love to justify their evil. And in fact, if you drive a Ford, is that fading in and out? Are you? Okay. If you drive a Ford, shame on you. No, because that was one thing that Henry Ford, he was pretty anti-Semitic. He published the Protocols of the Elders of Zion for some of his, you know, if you know Ford mass production, he built cities for his workers. He was a really good employer. And the assembly line, he was instrumental, but that was part of what he would publish in his little town newspapers, was the Protocols of the Elders of Zion. So now in Hitler's day, you know, some of the timeline in 33, the boycotts. In 35, they passed Nuremberg laws, which forbid Jewish citizenship, prohibited intermarriage. In 1938, if you've ever heard of Kristallnacht, the Night of the Broken Glass, when just Nazis and encouraged the people to destroy and loot synagogues, Jewish businesses. In 1942, so during the war, what was called the Wannsee Conference down central Berlin, where Heydrich Himmler came up with what was called the final solution. And so that's when they started gassing, using Zyklon B gas to, you know, murdered 6 million Jews. That was 1/3 of the Jewish population in the world at that time. Think of that. And even in America, I think we're starting to try to rewrite that. Oh, that never happened. Shame on us. And the word Holocaust, by the way, means to be consumed by fire. One of the offerings, there's a bunch of offerings in the Old Testament, but the burnt offering is that same root word, you know, to be consumed, burnt by fire. So the Holocaust is, of course, burning people. And in Hebrew, just the destruction and the disaster. And they remember those days with Yom HaShoah, the day of the burning, and Yad Vashem, if you've ever been to Jerusalem. Have you seen that museum, Yad Vashem, John? It's the Holocaust Museum where they have all the names of all the people that they can figure out that were destroyed by the Nazis. So anti-Semitism, this is one. Hopefully, our young people are probably already forgetting about this, but we can never, we should never forget this, because I guarantee you the Jewish people don't. And by the way, what happened on October 7th of this year with Hamas, you know, when the Jewish people say, this is the worst day since the Holocaust, and we make fun of them all, come on, get over yourselves. More people died on October 7th of this year since the Holocaust. And proportionally, we already talked about this, the number of people that died on October 7th would be like us in America, losing 50,000 people. So we're going to just tell them to get over themselves. Shame on us. All right, sorry about that. Hitler did like his dog. He liked Bondi, so he's a good guy. Then you've heard of the War of Independence. After World War II, a homeland for the Jews, UN Resolution 181 declared a homeland for the Jewish people. And on May 14th, then, 1948, President David Ben-Gurion announced, we finally have a homeland for the Jews. Hasn't been for 2,000 years. This is part of the history. The Jewish people have been in the land to some degree for millennia. And now they finally have their own homeland again. And when that happened, this is what the UN resolution, the light blue part, was. They said, okay, we're going to give the Jews the blue part, but we're going to let the other people have the orange part. The Jewish people said, sign us up, we'll take it. But that's not the point. You know, we'll talk more about that probably next week. You know, the two-state solution. Why can't the Jews just give them some land? They have, repeatedly. And so this was the proposed. The Jews said yes. The Arab countries surrounding them said no. And so six Arab armies from Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Egypt, attacked, you know, those countries, some 27 million Arabs. And there were only about 700,000 Jews in the land at the time. They attacked. And the reality was the Jewish people were not just fighting for the land. They were fighting for the lives. Because if they lost, you've heard the chant that they, you know, people were just wicked, brought back from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. That means wipe out all the Jews. And so they would have to win or face genocide. And there were some 6,000 Jewish deaths during that war. That's almost 1% of the Jewish population in the world. And at the end of that, Israel, that's what, on the left, that's what was proposed. But after the war, that's what Israel controlled. And so then what do you think the Arab countries demanded? Well, we want to go back to the original agreement. So no, there's no peace agreement, because as long as the war is not officially over, there's neither a victor or the vanquished. We don't have to admit, you know, we were defeated, because the war is still ongoing. And the Arab countries call that, I think it's like al-Nakba, the catastrophe. How did those Jews win? Horrible. And as soon as we recognize the existence of the state of Israel, see, so that's, you'll see that's why in the news, just admit Israel is a country and has a right to exist. They can't do that. They will not admit the right of Israel to exist. So if we admit the existence of the state of Israel, we admit by this act that we are vanquished. So once again, I'm going to double down on this. And so there was a ceasefire, the armistice, the Green Line, which is, you know, as you've heard about, you know, the Gaza Strip and the so-called West Bank, but that's the way Israel was for many, many years. But no peace. Obviously, no peace in the secular world. Okay, then after that was the Sinai campaign in 1956. Arabs were still mad at Israel, and a lot of raids from the Gaza and Jordan, and attacked a lot of the kibbutzim, the little farms, collective farms out in the country. As they blockaded, I'll show you a map in a minute, but they blockaded the Strait of Tehran, which is a vital waterway for Israel, for one of their ports in Eilat. And so Israel, so this was really France and England, they stirred up trouble with Egypt, because the Egypt under Nasser had, well, no, it's actually somebody before Nasser, had nationalized the Suez Canal. And if you know anything about maritime power, but the Suez Canal, very important for especially England. Well, it was, of course, built by English and French funds in Egypt. But then all of a sudden, Egypt says, that's ours now. That's called nationalization. And they took over the canal, and England couldn't stand for that. So that with France, they sort of used Israel, you attack, you know, and start driving towards the canal across the Sinai Peninsula here, and then we'll come in and be peacekeepers. We'll come in and, you know, try to put things down, but then that way they could get their troops in the intervention in Egypt. And so here's the Egypt around 90, Israel, you know, just drove across the Sinai. I mean, it's brilliant. You want me to explain this strategy to you? Oh, we could go for hours. Now, I'm sorry, I'm probably already getting too long-winded, sorry. But this was a famous, you heard of Ariel Sharon. He was a Likud president back in the 80s. He was one of the warriors of Israel. But he drove across, all the way across the Sinai in a matter of days to the canal. And that then, you know, Egypt, England and France, you know, stepped in to all right, now stop fighting, we're here to help. And that's when UN peacekeepers were then brought into the region, because Eisenhower, President Eisenhower, he even with England and France, the U.S., he stepped in and said, all right, stop it, boys. And that was really one of the first signs of the decline of the British Empire, that they better obey America or they're in trouble. And of course, behind all this is the Cold War that's now going on in the background. So after that, there was a ceasefire. No peace, just a ceasefire. Then in 67, Scott, did you ever study this in War College, or I know you did on...
No, I just read a book about it, or listened to a book about it a couple months ago.
And when you were a cadet, did you get the big thick Air War book by Jablonski? Maybe that's after. That's probably. Did they have book? Did they have books when you were a cadet?
I ate the covers.
Yeah, my brother. When my brother was a cadet, he had, and he gave it to me, a big, big book on air warfare. But this is really studied, the Six-Day War. And so once again, Egypt under Nasser. Right down there is the Strait of Tehran, right there. And see, up here is a port, one of the, well, the only port of Israel, you know, not on the Mediterranean. And so that's a very important port. They closed that strait, which is an act of war. And they reoccupied the Sinai, that whole big desert. Israel had controlled that, had UN peacekeepers. Egypt said, peacekeepers, go home, get out of here. And so the UN peacekeepers had to leave. And so they reoccupied Sinai. And then Nasser was the one that was calling for a unified Islamic state. So, you know, Syria, you know, all those countries would be one state, of course, under his leadership. And during this time, in the mid-60s, that's when we met our other friend, Yasser Arafat. That's when the PLO was started. And so the Arab, so you see the Arab armies, all the different, Egypt, you know, Iraq, Jordan, Lebanon, Syria, Iran, they all were part of this war, but Israel preemptively, well, everybody claims, Israel didn't. You know, we expect Israel. You have to get bloodied. You have to really fight a defensive war. You can't attack first. What country does that? Well, they were attacked first in this sense. And so Algeria, Kuwait, Jordan, and so they Arab armies had two times the men, three times the tank and the planes, but the Israeli Air Force, this was, if you remember that, Scott, brilliant. In one day, Israeli Air Force destroyed all the Arab air forces on the ground, basically. So they had complete domination, what's called air supremacy, not just superiority, but air supremacy during the war. So they controlled the skies, and then Israel's armies just took over.
They effectively wiped out every airfield and every airplane in a matter of hours.
Yeah, and that was like in Egypt, they knew when the the Egyptian Air Force would take off early in the morning, fly their patrols, then they would come back and land and go in for breakfast while their planes were being rearmed, refueled. And that's right when the Israelis knew to attack. And it was, I believe, providential, just miraculous, how at the end of this war, you know, there's the air attack, and there's the ground attack that went rolling back across Sinai. And, you know, right there is the Suez Canal. And so, you know, it's controlling the Sinai. And then up north, you know, Syria was going to attack too. This is the Golan Heights up there, which was part of Syria. Israel preemptively took over that, and John and Peg have been there. That is very strategic land. It's very high ground, looking down on the Sea of Galilee. So that's a very important place, piece of land for defense. And so at the end of that, I mean, just miraculous how they just, little Israel destroyed all these Arabs' armies. And so there was a ceasefire again, not a peace, a ceasefire. See, and of course, after the war, the Arab countries, well, we want our land back. You know, well, we want to fight wars without consequences. And then this is, you maybe have ever heard of the Khartoum Declaration. All the Arab countries met down in Khartoum, Sudan. And the Khartoum Declaration was, there will be no peace with Israel, no negotiations with Israel, and no recognition of Israel. And that still guides a lot of what these countries, Hamas, you know, they all look back to that. You know, we're never going to admit defeat. Then this now is what, you've probably heard this in the news, because this year, on October 7th, was Yom Kippur again. But 50 years ago, I wonder if there's a coincidence, 50 years ago, the Yom Kippur War broke out, a surprise attack on October 6th, the holiest day of the Jewish calendar, the, you know, what we call the Feast of Atonement, and for the Jewish people, very solemn day. And of course, we know the biblical significance of that. And also a remembrance of the anniversary of what was called the Battle of Badr during the month of Ramadan. So it had some historical meaning to the Arabs, the Muslims, and then, of course, Yom Kippur. And so now the new president, you've heard of Anwar Sadat, he was now the new president of Egypt. And so he thought then, and I love this mentality, he thought if he could just win one battle, if I can just win one battle, I will prove that Israel is not invincible. And humiliated him, and he would get, this is, tell me if this happens today, he would get a press victory in the newspapers and how the world press would portray that. And then, so that had ramification. How many of you remember the oil shortages in the 70s? I was just learning to drive. I was so worried. There's not going to be any gas for me to drive. That was a direct result of this, because OPEC oil, they cut off the oil embargo. So there's surprise attack. They met, 100,000 Egyptian men, well, Syrian, and 2,000 tanks, 500 aircraft, managed to cross the Suez Canal against 500 Israelis. Big victory. And so they basically, crossed the river, established a beachhead, that's as far as they got. Then Israel, after existential threat, started counterattacking, and up in the Golan Heights, Syria attacked the Golan Heights with some 1,400 tanks against 180 Israeli tanks, and then of course, really the Israel thought it was going to collapse, but then Israel rallied and started attacking back, and ended up recrossing the Suez Canal and coming up behind what was the Egyptian Third Army and started marching on Cairo, and then the Israelis started counterattacking and ended up taking that from Syria. There's Damascus right there. And they were starting to march on Damascus. So what do you think happened? Oh, we quit. We want a ceasefire. And America and the Soviet Union, of course, were very... And they... Is that still going? And so they... Right when Israel was about to teach them a real lesson, they called a ceasefire. And, well, we want our land back. It was a great victory. Look how we crossed over the Suez Canal. Yeah, and you about lost your whole country. But, that's the mindset. But out of that, we had a ceasefire. And those of you that remember, in 1979, President Jimmy Carter, a Naval Academy graduate, I'm so embarrassed. He had Sadat from Egypt, and Yitzhak Rabin from Israel for a peace. So there was actually a peace between Egypt and Israel that still technically holds today. Yeah. And for his troubles, Anwar Sadat made peace with the Jews. What a traitor. He was assassinated by his own people, the Muslim Brotherhood. We talked about them a while back in 1981. So out of this, sort of the lesson is, all these wars, they're almost, at least in my humble but accurate opinion, there are no consequences for the Arab countries. Israel can only lose one war and they're gone. You know, so it goes back to, we're fighting for our life. The Muslims are fighting for pride, whatever, and their hatred of Israel. We'll have to close with some of this. Sorry, you let me talk about this stuff too long. So that was 73, Yom Kippur, but in other conflicts, how many of you remember in 72 the Munich Olympics? Remember what happened, Black September? How about 1976, the raid on Entebbe? That's a great movie if you ever want to see a factual movie about Israel flying to Uganda and rescuing Jewish hostages. And the only person that was killed but on the Israeli side was Yoni Netanyahu. You ever heard that name? That was the big brother of Benjamin Netanyahu, was the only guy killed in that raid. Amazing. In 1981, I remember this, the Israeli Air Force flew in low and bombed the Iraqi Osiris nuclear reactor, you know, to keep Iraq from getting a nuclear bomb. There was, Bill's not here, but up in Lebanon, the first Lebanon War, the second Lebanon War, during the Gulf War, who did Saddam Hussein shoot his scuds at? Why did he do that? Exactly. And Israel, you know, sometimes I'm not too pleased with our country when we tell other countries, you know, Israel, you have to sit here and take it. We'll do the fighting. You know, but so, you know, they're chomping at the bit, and they're the ones under direct threat. And, you know, scuds were being shot at them, trying to provoke them into getting into the war, which would cause, like Scott said, you know, I don't like that. There was a Syrian nuclear reactor that was bombed in 2011. Iron Dome was deployed. I've heard of Iron Dome, you know, this dome of protective missiles that Israel uses to defend itself. But Israelis, I have no compunction about it. Okay, you shoot a missile, a rocket at us, we're coming to get you. So, all right, then finally, we'll finish with this quickly. The intifadas, which is an Arabic word meaning shaking off. So the 1987, 2000, the second, and that one, if you remember, Ariel Sharon was president of Egypt, went up on the Temple Mount, totally within his right. You can't do that. You know, that's our Temple Mount, our Dome of the Rock Mount. So, and then several others. But the third intifada, maybe you've heard of this, started on October 7th of this year. So the Israel-Hamas war is, some are calling, the third intifada. All right, well, we'll have to stop there. Sorry, you got more history than you wanted. Stand up, stretch, wake up. But then, now, next week we'll look at what the Bible says. You know, this is all quote-unquote modern history. We'll look at what the Bible says in the future about some of this stuff. So, thank you for your attention. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. And we thank you how you have protected your people throughout history, and especially in the conflicts of the 20th century. Lord, you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we are grafted into that. We thank you for preserving and protecting and shepherding your people for your glory. Amen. So that you want to hear.